Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Peter? We're going into the letter of 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter. And we want to look at the opening four verses. And Peter is going to deal here with the issue of our faith. And our faith, we want it to be authentic, don't we? We want the real deal. We don't want some, they call it when something comes after market, they'll call it a knockoff. It's not the original, it's a knockoff. Sometimes they'll say it's a knockoff, but it's pretty good. Folks, anything but the real deal with genuine faith, it's not good. Because you've either got the authentic thing or you've got an imitation. You've got a counterfeit. And I'm convinced that in the Christian community, so many people have religion. And they think it's real because they have walked the aisle, they've prayed the prayers, they've dotted their I's, they crossed the T's, they went into the baptistry, they came out of the baptistry, they've jumped the hoops that it takes to unite with the church. And folks, all of that, I would suppose, none of that I'm opposed to. But if it's without a relationship in the heart with Jesus Christ, it is a waste of time. It is a counterfeit. And the danger is it looks so much like the real thing. You've gone through life believing what your mama told you, and all of us had. You need to do better. Well, folks, in life, we do need to do better, don't we? Amen? But when it comes to salvation, you can't do better. As Dr. Vance Happen would say, you can't be revived until you've been vibed. You've got to be saved first. And to be saved requires an authentic faith. And I'm asking these questions, and I'll deal with this text. Are you listening? Not to cause anybody to doubt. I don't want you to doubt. I want you to have more security in your relationship with Jesus than you ever dreamed was possible. But folks, the security you and I need can't be found in the preacher, can't be found in the church, can't be found in the denomination. It is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to see what this apostle named Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave to us regarding the issue of faith. So I call this the benefit of authentic faith. And I'm going to read the opening four verses, and that's what we want to look at tonight. And I'll make three divisions, but let me go ahead and read all four verses. So if you're at 2 Peter chapter 1, would you say amen? Amen. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's interesting that as he opens in verse 1, he talks to us about the identity of who he is. And he is giving this identity because of God's call on his life as a believer. Now, every believer is not an apostle. But in this case, he calls himself a servant and an apostle. Let's talk about those two words first. The word servant is a word in the New Testament language that means slave. And a slave is either a voluntary slave are an involuntary slave. When we were lost, we were slaves of the devil and his kingdom. That was very involuntary. We were born of Adam's race. And the whole human race, when Adam and Eve sinned, died spiritually. They did not instantly die physically. Adam and Eve continued to live after they died. After they sinned. I'll repeat that. They continued to live after they sinned. But the moment they sinned, they died spiritually. The spirit of them that had communicated with God in oneness, and a oneness that the closest thing you and I can imagine to it is going to heaven and being in oneness with them, because they were clothed in the robes of righteousness. And when they fell from that relationship, they lost that robe. They saw each other naked and were ashamed. And so we were born as children of Adam. We are born into a race of people that have a corrupted spiritual DNA. You don't teach your children to lie. You don't teach them to cheat. You don't teach them to steal. We're born pre-wired for that which is evil, because there are none who are righteous, said Paul to the Roman church. None are righteous. None understand. We can't understand. And none seeketh after God. You know, a lot of people will tell you, I found God. You didn't find God. He wasn't lost. God found you. You were the one that was lost. And aren't we grateful that as the hymn writer wrote and penned the words, He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. That ought to cause Baptists everywhere just to shout. We're glad He sought us. We wasn't seeking Him, and we're glad He bought us. We didn't have anything to buy each other with. We were all in the same condition. So Peter says, I'm a servant. And then he says, I am an apostle. I'm no longer a servant, unwilling, knowing that it's killing me and there's nothing good and no joy and no blessing, living under the domain of darkness. But once Christ bought me off the slave block of sin, and when He buys us in redemption off the slave block of sin, the purchasing of that is called redemption. That's what it means to be redeemed. We've been bought. And when we were bought off the slave block, we were carried out of the slave market, and He set us free. And because we are so overcome with what He did to pay for our salvation, we willingly turn and say, when He says, you're free, I'm following you the rest of my life. Ain't nobody ever done anything for me like this. No one ever cared for me like Jesus, folks. That's the bottom line. That's the way it is with you, if you just understand. And tonight when I prayed that God would expand our understanding. It's like having some tools in your toolbox and you didn't realize it was there. You've got things to help you that you didn't realize. There's a whole world of spiritual truth, and we think because we felt the conviction of the Lord and the Lord saved us and we made it public and went through the baptistry, hey, that's all behind me now. That's not behind you, that's in front of you. You say, what do you mean? Someone said to an evangelist friend of mine, said, boy, you see a lot of people said salvation is the end of everything. And he said, well, it's the end, but it's the front end. See, prior to salvation, you have no relationship with God. None. You're a member of the human family, but you're not a member of the family of God as children who've been born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So when you're born again, the life you experience with God is just starting. We're placed into the family of God as adult sons and daughters positionally. God doesn't have any little bitty babies, meaning you don't go into the family that way. Whatever you're supposed to be in the family, just like if you had a son born, he's as much of a son one day old as he's going to be when he's 50 years old. He's a full son. But he grows, he matures, he learns, he understands. And we're put in the body as full members of the family, but oh my soul, there's a whole world of spiritual truth we don't know. And folks, when all anybody gets, and I say this with respect to some great men that touch my life, but if all we get is what a pastor spoon feeds us on Sunday, we don't get much. No wonder we don't become much, because we have no hunger. And Jesus said, blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. And we ought to have a hunger for that. So Peter just mentions that I'm a servant and I am an apostle. And I am one, that apostle means one who's been sent. God sent him to be a servant in a particular way. Jesus turned his entire kingdom ministry on earth over to 12 people, one of whom was a devil, Judas. And so with those 11 people and the one that the Spirit of God called as an apostle, unlike the other 11 or the other 12, was Paul, for the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road and called him as an apostle. These 12 ultimately, leaving Judas out, is who Jesus turned his entire kingdom ministry on earth over to. Someone called them the original motley crew because they were a pretty motley bunch. They liked me and you. They had things about them. It wasn't all that pretty. And times they wanted to be first in the kingdom and showed their selfishness. Folks, that's just who we are in our humanity. And when God saves us, the dominating power of the evil nature is overridden by the Spirit of God, where you're divinely implanted by the Holy Spirit, but all of the depraved life is not yet eradicated from you, and we show our depravity on a fairly regular basis. There's not many amens if y'all are watching online, but there's a whole lot of grunting going on. You know why? Because I'm guilty. I'm selfish still. I want my way. But folks, part of following Jesus, if not the bulk of following Jesus, is that I no longer want to live for my way, which is the height of idolatry. I want to live for the one who has conquered sin, who's paid my penalty, the one I say that having been brought off the slave block outside the slave market, I want to follow him and I want to please him. And when I come to the recognition that didn't please him, that was not very pretty, that was not very good, then I apologize to him and ask for his forgiveness. It's called repentance. I'm saved by way of repentance, by grace through faith as I repent, but I also live every day by repentance. And Baptists don't do real good with repentance. You're welcome. Let me tell you how Baptists repent. We can just act as ugly and mean as a striped-legged mule, and when we finally do what we do, we have so hurt the people of God, I'll say a neighbor, maybe a family member, the way we do is that we just start acting like nothing's ever happened, and we call that repentance. The problem with that, God doesn't call that repentance. He calls that hypocrisy. And there ought to be somewhere in us that says, hey, Brother John, I didn't mean to speak to you the other day on the phone like I spoke to you. Now, for the record, that's an illustration. If I spoke unkind to him, I'm not aware of it, and he needs to tell me because I do not intend to speak unkind to any of you over the telephone or in person. But, folks, if I do, what's wrong with saying, you know, I'm not making an excuse for what I said or how I acted, but I do want to give you a reason. You say, well, what's the difference? Excuse, by virtue of what it means, is that I am excused for doing what I did. Reason means I'm not excused, but this is why I did it. And I can do something for a reason, knowing that he was under pressure, his wife or her husband had just left him, one of the kids had just blown a gasket, and they responded to me in a way they wouldn't normally. That's a reason. But when I realize that I acted in a way that just wasn't good, I need to say, hey, I've looked back on that and that was not good and I'm sorry. I hope you'll forgive me. I ask you to forgive me. Folks, Baptists, they not only don't do that, they don't even act like they've ever heard of that. And that's how you truly mend offense, is by telling God, I'm sorry I acted like I did. That didn't represent you very good. And I'm sorry I acted to you like I did because that probably hurt you, and God knows I don't want to hurt you. I've asked God to forgive me. Will you forgive me? That's the way that works. That's called Christianity 101. That's not advanced Christianity. That's the basics. And we need that. That helps the body. That helps the love life of brothers and sisters in the faith. We're too much like the lady who I've told you asked her pastor about her old obstreperous husband, and she didn't know what to do and with him. And he said, well, The Bible says if you love him in a time like that, you just heap coals of fire on his head. Have you heaped any coals of fire on his head? And she said, no, but I did scald him one night last week. Folks, it's within us just to get even. I want a pound of flesh. You've hurt me, and I don't like you. Folks, that's not the way God's people do it. Why? Because God said, I'm love, I live in you, and I'm requiring you to represent me. So love one another. And folks, listen to me. I don't think this is registered. Sometimes when somebody is real ugly, to love them means I'm not going to respond to you in kind. It don't mean that when you're ugly to me, I'm going to reach up and just kiss you right in the mouth and say, can I take you to supper tonight? That's not necessarily love. That could be the wrong thing to do, certainly kissing them in the mouth. But taking them to the supper might be the worst thing you could offer to do. But be kind to them. I think there's something somewhere in the Bible about love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Well, folks, doing good is don't respond in kind, which would be the natural thing. I'm trying to learn how not to live natural, but the supernatural God of creation who lives inside of you and me wants us to live in a supernatural way. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we speak and these things appear that's not there. Supernatural means I'm doing things that's not natural to the fallen man because I've been redeemed. Now, so I'm a servant, I'm an apostle, and here's what he says. Apostle of Jesus, to them, the key word here, who have obtained like precious faith with us. So let me just talk to you about what's in verse 1 and 2. First of all, notice the blessedness of this like precious faith. I call it the preciousness of authentic faith. The word precious means it's highly valuable. Just like you ladies probably have some jewelry on, a diamond on your ring or something around your neck, something on your wrist, something around your ankle, and somebody that loves you spent a good bit of money on that, expressed a lot of love, have years of devotion behind that gift, you'd call that something of value. Some of us tonight are wearing jewelry that would not bring a great deal at the market, but because of who it came from, it is priceless. And he said, I want to talk to you about the preciousness of this authentic faith. It's valuable by virtue of the term precious. It's valuable. Now, why is it valuable? First of all, because of the blessedness of it. Now, why is faith precious? Because he says it's a gift, quote, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift. I'm going to say this. You know it. You could repeat it back to me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. I had a preacher friend one time would pray like this. I was with him several times. He liked this phrase and he said it a lot. Lord, we know that when we came to you, all we brought to you was our faith. Couldn't be more wrong. You didn't bring faith to God. You didn't have any to bring. The faith that came to you where you expressed faith in Christ was a gift of the Spirit no more than you had repentance. You expressed repentance, but on your dead soul was nothing. You did not understand. You did not seek after God. And by presentation of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in that enormous supernatural work of what the conviction of God does to save a soul, God gave you repentance, a desire for it. God gave you the gift of faith, and coming to an awareness that you didn't have the day before, maybe the same morning of, you saw yourself as lost. You understood that Christ went to a cross. God began to bring back to you things you'd been told, and all of a sudden the lights come on to you, and you have an understanding, and you, with this faith, being a gift, quote, in the verse, quote, through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus, then it's not through you and me. It can't be His and mine at the same time. It only becomes mine when He touches my heart and gives me that. And so, folks, salvation is of, as the Scripture says, the Lord. It is where the Lord does something in my life and makes my heart willing. When we pray for lost people, we're saying, dear God, would you cause them to want what their hearts does not want? Would you give them the capacity to see what they've never seen? Would you give them, Lord, the faith to call on you to see the reality of the gospel story that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Now, there's a lot of good testimony that can go with that, but that's the heart of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so it's a blessedness is why it's precious. It comes from Him. Whether the breadth of it, I love what's in the text here. What's the breadth of that faith? I mean, is it just for a few folks? Let me tell you how he said it. He said, notice in that first verse, we said, first of all, an apostle of Jesus to them that have obtained like precious faith. With us, them and with us. The breadth of it is, first of all, with us, Peter speaking as a Jew. To them, he is speaking to them being the non-Jews, the Gentiles. So, folks, the gospel is for anyone who believes. It's for all who call on to him in simple faith and repentance. And we ask people, we preach to give an opportunity, an invitation we sometimes call it, for people to respond, but we're not wanting them to respond to the preacher. We're not wanting them to respond to the church. We want them to respond to the work and call of God in the heart. God is the only one that can save. You only can be saved by confessing Him. Now listen, I didn't say down to church house, but you've got to confess Him before men. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, let's just suppose I talk to you out on the street somewhere and you give your heart to Jesus, then if Jesus has come into your heart, you're not ashamed of it, you'll tell somebody. That's what he's talking about. And if you won't tell anybody, you hadn't got the real thing, because the Bible says he that believeth is not ashamed. I didn't come up with that, he did. And so we understand that the breadth of it is for Jew and Gentile. And when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's God's power to salvation to everyone who believes. But remember this, Gentiles, it's to the Jew first and then to the Greek, meaning us folks who are not Jewish. So that's the breadth of it. Aren't you glad, folks, you go out of here tonight to your real mission field and you're going out with a message that can touch every tribe, tongue, and race of people? It doesn't matter if they're tall or short. It doesn't matter if they are skinny or pleasantly plump. It doesn't matter if they have a lot of education or no education. It doesn't matter if they're well-bathed, super bathed, and smell good, or they smell terrible. Folks, the gospel touches human heart, and we got a gospel that'll work. Now, what's the benefits of it? Here's what he said. Grace, verse 2, and peace. So what is grace? Grace is that you come under God's unmerited, undeserved favor. Peace, folks, the peace that comes when you're saved, when you have authentic faith. Are you listening? The peace is not a life that's void of anything disappointing. Now, folks, religious television will tell you a bunch of garbage, that if you have the real thing and you love Jesus, your body's never going to be sick, you'll never run short of money, your kids are always going to behave, and there'll never be a challenge in your marriage. That would all work except for the Bible. What he says is, it's grace and peace, that peace being, it's the prosperity that comes to a person who ends up with quiet rest of soul. Now, folks, you can disturb me with a lot of things, but what should not be disturbed is this. Whatever one might do to me or to the people I love, and probably more to the people I love, I'd want to whip somebody if they treated you in a way that I felt was unjust. But, folks, in my soul, I've got to know that whatever happens, it's ultimately going to be okay. And with every passing week, month, and year, you and I, as we grow older, folks, I've got a pile of people on the other side. In fact, you get to the place, you got more friends on the other side than you got down here. And as you look forward to going home, your real home, You look forward with a sense of joy, and you understand that God has every bit of this worked out. Now, should we want there to be peace and prosperity on the whole wide world? Yes. Blessed are the peacemakers. We want to be a peacemaker. But folks, we're living in a war-torn world, and I'm not talking about war necessarily, militarily. I'm talking about this world is torn at war spiritually. The kingdom of darkness has reared up on its hind legs, and it just appears on every front that darkness is winning. But folks, we've read the last chapters. This whole deal is finally rigged, and we know who wins. So keep serving God. That's the blessedness of an authentic faith. So he said, I want the grace, the unmerited favor, that's part of the benefit, and the peace to be multiplied. Don't you want God's unmerited favor to be multiplied to you? Don't you want quiet rest, the peace of God to be multiplied? Papa Sam used to have a statement he'd make when somebody would ask him, how you do it? He'd say, suffering with satisfaction. Oh, you mean you don't have anything troubling you? Oh, yeah, but he said, I know what is real that's going to last, and that's what I choose to keep my mind on. I just want to put very kind hands on this because, believe it or not, you don't love your kids any more than Beth and I love ours. You don't love your grandbaby any more than we love ours. Now, you probably love them as much as we do. But, folks, if Beth and I get our joy out of our kids, we're destined for a life of heartache. Do you realize that grandbaby that you think hung the moon? In fact, he or she didn't. Not only did they not hang the moon, they wasn't even on the committee that did. Did you know that baby could grow up, spit in your face, and say, I don't believe a thing of that trash you believe about Christianity? Did you know that could happen? Now, we all pray it does not happen, amen? But what are you going to do if it does? I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to understand early on that I'm not living for the approval of my children and grandchildren. I have no interest in being their best friend. They'll have 1,000 of them in a lifetime. I want to be their mama or their daddy, whichever the case is. Beth will be their mother. I'll be their daddy, in hopes that when I've drawn my last breath, they think that their mother and daddy did not even know how to spell compromise. And if it came to serving them or serving God, we're going to serve God. For we've determined, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's no wonder to me that the kids don't want to come to church at times. Now listen to me, at times, don't say I went up there and Brother Wayne threw something in my face. I'm not saying this about you directly. I don't know enough about you. But at times, the reason the kids don't want to serve God, they hadn't seen anybody real serious with it growing up. I can just think of people through the years. If it came down to ball games or church, heaven help, we go into a ball game. If it came down to Boy Scouts or church, we go into the Boy Scouts. Now, folks, listen to me. Do you know what happened with the Boy Scouts? Do I need to even rehearse that? I don't think I do. And I'm just trying to say, folks, bad things can happen at church. But when they do not represent the living Christ nor the people of God who are purchased by Him. That doesn't represent that. And that's why all this mess that's taking place by pastors and staff people is so horrible. Number one, it's a horrible insult and hurt on the people where this sexual abuse takes place, but it's even more abuse on the name of our Lord. Let's make the record straight. When the churches and preachers and staff people and deacons and elders and Sunday school teachers and Christian workers act like idiots, it's not Christ that didn't work. It's those who said they were followers who ended up not being. That's the problem. Don't blame Christ for this. So that's the preciousness of authentic faith. Now let's look in verse 3 at the power of authentic faith. He said, according to the divine power He's given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So let's look at that. First of all, the power of authentic faith is that God has given us power we need for all things, He said, that pertains to life. I don't think that needs a lot of explanation. Would you think in your mind of something that you need power for in life? Many a man and woman has gone to their door shortly after walking to a fresh dug grave and they turned a lock or they set a security system, and they thought to themselves, you know, it's just me and Jesus right now. And Lord, I need power for what could become loneliness. I don't diminish that at all, but folks, when you have Jesus in the heart, you may be by yourself, but you'll never be alone, because there will be the communion of the Spirit of God. It could be that you're facing an awful, awful surgery. It may be that you go through intense pain. Your pastor back in 2006, I believe, had a crisis with mine. I was out of work at this church for a solid month and hurt beyond and before I was out of work. I'm telling you, excruciating pain. I would go into back spasms, losing my mind with pain, and my wife would cry. I finally said, please don't cry. She said, I don't want to see you suffer like that. Folks, did you know, and that is part of what, I hope it never is for you, but for me in that moment, that's part of what life was. I need power for that situation. I know people that's gone and been hooked up and taken chemo. That is not a picnic, and they need power for that moment. I know some whose children went to them and said, hey, I might as well tell you this. For a long time I've been unwilling to, but I'm a homosexual. You need power for that. Folks, you need some power for that. Now, I don't often say this, but I want to say it again. You can't keep your kids from choosing, quote, a deviant lifestyle, an alternate lifestyle. If your kids turn out to be homosexuals or grandkids, I expect two things out of you. Number one, love them and pray for them. And number two, don't come to church and start telling people it's all right. We never have the privilege of telling our friends that something's all right that God said, no, it's not either. So I expect you to love them. It doesn't require that you cut them off unless there's more to the story than I would know about your situation. It's just not required. But we go through these deep water experiences and we need some power in life to face some things we've never had to face. Jesus is either sufficient or he's not. You can't have it both ways. And by the grace of God, he'll be sufficient if you will not believe that I am my children. No, I'm not my children. Beth and I told ours early on, we will give our lives for you, but we will not let you take our life from us. And folks, parents are notorious for making their children enablers in drugs, alcohol, and 1,000 other things. And it's not required that you spend your retirement propping them up on something they got no business being involved with. And when you prop them up, they take their money and go do something else with it, not thinking that there's going to be a day if you keep doing that, you're going to become the ward of the state, because a kid that's in that much trouble ain't going to spend a nickel on you when you get to where you don't have anything. Now, I know that's some very tough talk, but that is the way it's working. Get out of your shell and go find out how it's happening. Go talk to nursing home people and find out how some people treat their parents. Find out how many have nobody to visit them, but they got living family. They just don't visit them because they don't care only about self. And what I'm wanting you to do is care more about Jesus than you do anybody or anything in your life. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added. And he has given us power by virtue of the resident Christ for all things that pertain to life. What have you been through? What are you going through? Most people I know just came out of a tragedy or in a tragedy or getting ready for the next one. Have you noticed, folks, in our families, and I need to move on from this, have you noticed in our families the ones that you have that complain the most are generally the ones you've already done the most for? I'm sorry this is dull. All y'all are asleep. I ain't getting no kind of response from you. So not only has he given us power for all things that pertain to life, look at verse 3 again. He's given us power that we need for all things that pertain to godliness. What is godliness? It's active obedience in our conduct. There's not anything that's godly that the Lord says, well, look, I can't be a part of that. You just on your own. Just try to be godly the best way you can. Count me out. I just can't do that. Folks, that's antithetical to everything the Bible teaches. He's given you a power that will enable you to be godly and do godly. And by the way, You can do godly a whole lot better if you be godly. Being is more important than doing. People not understood that a guy is not a thief because he steals. He steals because in his heart he's a thief. He's not a whoremonger because he is doing what it takes to be called that. He's doing that because in his heart that's what he is. It's always a heart issue. Now, we're real good at talking about behavior, 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 and I understand why. You've never seen a heart, and I haven't either, so sometimes the only way I know to establish something, like Jesus said, I only know the tree by the fruit it bears. But if the tree is bearing bad fruit, it is bearing bad fruit because the nature of the tree doesn't have God in it. It's self. And when self is in charge, self does things for self at the expense, and I'm not talking about financial, I'm talking about at the cost of everybody else. Mom and dad, if I need to hang you out to dry, sometimes a child has a parent that hangs them out to dry. It doesn't just work one time in one way. It's about the self life. But he has given us power that helps us for everything that pertains to my obedience and godliness. That's so good. Aren't you glad of that? Then the last thing I want to say about the power of authentic faith, he grants us this power through the knowledge of God our Savior. Now, if you want more power from God, you know, it's interesting how he talked about God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power comes from God. Sound mind is in God. Love is for God. So very crucial. So he's given us this power by way of the knowledge. Now listen carefully. That word knowledge is a word that means experiential knowledge. It's not just intellectual, it's by experience. So you get the power of God by way of the experiential knowledge that comes to you regarding God and Jesus Christ. So therefore, when I'm not seeking to experience God, there was a guy named Henry Blackaby. As far as I know, he's in heaven now. He wrote a series, a book, a study, and a Bible was printed called Experiencing God. Now, I knew Brother Blackaby, and I have nothing but the highest regard for him, but I did smile a time or two when I was talking to people. I said, Henry Blackaby probably got it right. He called his Bible Experiencing God. I have a question. What's the rest of us supposed to be experiencing? Folks, we're supposed to be experiencing God before Henry Blackaby ever wrote the series or printed the Bible. Folks, if all we experience is church, God help us. We'll be happy for the moment. We'll get in the car when church is over and get into a big ringtail tutor going home with our spouse in the car. Your Christianity won't last till you get home. We want to experience God because if you experience God, it is, Paul said, Christ in me. The hope of glory. It's about a relationship. I don't have to be concerned, wonder how Beth feels, wonder if she's going to do this, wonder if she's going to do that. I got to be sure and put her in her right place. Folks, if I will put Jesus in his right place, Beth will have the most incredible, wonderful husband she ever dreamed she could have. Well, does she? Not yet. But she's got a better one than she had 45 years ago when we started. Now, as David Ring would say, what's your excuse? So he gives you that power by the knowledge of God. Folks, if you don't stay in the Word of God and seek to experience what the Word says, you say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Read that book, and if you don't understand it, you say, dear God, you said that the natural mind can't comprehend the things of God, so I need your Spirit to teach me what that says and what that means. And once you find out what that says and what that means, you say back to God, but God, I can't do that. And folks, you're telling the truth. You can't do it. But the one that's inside of you will give you a divine enablement to do what you can't do, to face what you can't face, a strength that you do not possess. So now, Lord, would you grace me, unmerited favor, to experience this in my life. Third aspect of the message tonight is in verse 4, and here are the promises of an authentic faith. Verse 4, whereby we are given exceeding great and precious promises. So what does that mean? Whereby means through the knowledge we are given these exceeding great. That means very great. Precious means honorable and valuable promises. Now, folks, what is a promise from God? It's the results that occurs because of what God Himself has said. It's a results. God gave a promise to give us results. He didn't speak in order to hear His head rattle. He didn't speak in order to hear Himself talk. If Beth tells me, honey, Monday evening I've already decided I'm going to fix so-and-so or do so-and-so, God willing, unless we're sick or some tragedy happens, you know what I know? We're going to do it. It will require tragedy or sickness that we not do it because she's given her word. I can trust her. And God gives His word so we can trust Him because He's planning on bringing a result. So He, through knowledge of who He is and His word, have made these very great, valuable promises, these results that are going to come because He said it. Listen, because He said it. Look at me just a minute. Because He said it, not because you and I are great people. God's not going to do anything in my life because I'm a great person. Folks, what I am is a great sinner and on my best day, immature. So He's going to do it because He's a great Savior and He's a great Lord wanting to manage my life. He also said, whereby we're given a divine nature. Did you see that? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Through this knowledge we are given a God-like nature. A God-like nature is the nature of God in our personality and our character. You'll have a better personality. Did you ever hear it said of some other Baptist brother or sister, boy, they've got an attitude. Generally, that wasn't a compliment. It means... kind of like I think I mentioned weeks ago, Andy Griffith said one day, he said, when they get ready to die, they ain't going to die like everybody else. They're going nasty away. Did you ever know somebody just go nasty away? Well, folks, when God by this knowledge does what He does, He is doing that to give us a God-like nature. He wants our nature to sound like Him when we talk, to look like Him by our expression. And He's wanting that to be true in our personality and our character. Are you the person that when you show up, people are just blessed? Are you the person that has this unique gift that when you show up within 2 minutes, everybody in the room's mad? Oh, me, here he comes. Here she comes, heaven help. Somebody cover me up with a sheet. I don't want her to see me in here. Folks, that ought not to be said about us. You say, well, I've never had nobody say that about me. You'd be amazed what some people may have said about you and me. Did I hear amen or ouch? And the last thing he says about the promise is, whereby, notice how he said it, boy, this is so good, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So by this knowledge, that's what whereby means, we have escaped. That means we've been freed and delivered from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And lust is always evaluated in its context. And this lust is an unlawful lust with ungodly desires. This knowledge will deliver us from just living with unlawful and ungodly desires. Lust in its basic meaning just means desire. I'm really thirsty. I lust for a drink of water. There's not anything wrong with that. That's not unlawful. But when I start to lust for that which I should not desire because it's against God, I now am in trouble. And he says, God's given you this knowledge. And by way of understanding this knowledge that He really lives inside of me. Child of God, it would do you well to just say one morning when you open your eyes, dear Lord, I surrender to your sovereignty and I'm so thankful today that you live inside of me. Now, Lord, help me today by divine enablement that I don't act like an idiot and look more like the devil than I do you. Help me to understand you're living there to help me. You've made these exceeding great and precious promises. And folks, If it's at work, it won't be that the people of Morningside say, you just really need to get to know our pastor. It'll be that a little lady named Beth says, I wish y'all knew my husband like I knew him. I wish you could see him cry over what I see him cry over. I wish you could know the things that he earnestly seeks to do for God and for our family. Folks, my first congregation is not here. My first congregation lives at Lakeshore Drive. And I repeat again, Adrian Rogers said to Bellevue one day, and it got quiet as a mouse, I don't love you like I love Joyce. And boy, they just came to attention. He said, you're not my bride. I'm supposed to love her like Jesus loves you. Jesus will love you as the bride. I've been told to love her like Jesus loves you. She's my bride. I love her more than I do you. So tonight, folks, it's a very precious faith, isn't it? It's a valuable, and we have these benefits of an authentic faith. And I tell you where I come to at the conclusion of this. Dear God, help me, not first as a pastor, but help me as your child to be real and to be genuine and to want to please you more than anything else. And Father, tonight as I pray, that's what I pray for my heart. And I pray this for my brothers and sisters. And I ask you just to continue to work in all of us. Help us to be patient with each other. Lord, I know that if we all could, if it was a matter of pushing a button, we'd like to be perfect, but we're not going to be. But we want to be as much like you as the moments of grace that we're living in will enable us to be. So help us, and when our brothers and sisters are not doing well, may we who are spiritual restore such a one, knowing that it could be this time tomorrow that we're needing restoration. Bless your people. Thank you for being such a gloriously sweet, precious, wonderful Lord. We love you. We truly tonight remember the Lord and remember your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Brother David leads us in a moment through a hymn of decision. If you need to respond to this altar, to give your heart to Jesus.